And no, I'm not going to talk this lesson, hey Jude. All right, look at Jude 1. Jude 1. Notice what it says. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, the epistle of Jude was written by the brother of James. And so the writer of this epistle would be also the Lord's half-brother. Now, we know nothing more of him save that he is mentioned in Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark. But when you read the character of this book, there's something that stands out. It has great similarities to 2 Peter. 2 Peter also addresses some of the same things that Jude does. Now, the outline of Jude. First of all, we see his explanation in verses 1 through 4. Then we see his exposition in verses 5 through 16. Then we see his exhortation in verses 17 through 25. Now, Jude intended to write to his readers about the common salvation, but because of an alarming growth in apostasy, he was led to unmask the acts of the apostates. Notice what it says in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was what? Once delivered unto the saints. You know, that tells me something. We ought to be practicing the same faith that people have, the saints have, down through the years. You know, it's no different today than it was back in the days of Jude. Yet you look around today, and I remember getting saved in 1983, and my, how the churches have changed. Now, that is not a blessing. That is shameful. You say, how does that happen? Apostasy. People have departed from the truth. They no longer esteem the word of God as they should. Now notice here in verse 1, though, it says, you know what? We're sanctified. What does the word sanctified mean? Set apart. And we as God's people are set apart for him. Not only are we sanctified, but it says we are what? Preserved. Now how long are we preserved? Forever. Isn't that good? You know, that's what the Bible teaches, yet many would deny that truth. Once again, that's not true. We are given eternal life. We are preserved forever in Christ Jesus. Now, when you read this, you see there's a lot of ancient prophetic announcements concerning the latter day departure from the faith. Notice what it says in verse 17 and 18. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be what? Mockers in the last time. Boy, do we see that, don't we? Man, you know what? Most of the citizenry of our nation anymore is a mocker of Christianity. Now, when I was growing up, it seemed everybody would embrace the simple truths of Christianity. That's no longer the case. I remember when I was growing up, everybody went to church. How many remember those days? I mean, I'm not saying they all went to good churches, but they all went. And if you met somebody who didn't go to church, you're like, huh? Like, what's wrong with you? Now those tables have turned, and you who go to church, people are wondering, what's wrong with you? How they told you there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their, what? Own ungodly lusts. Now, some of you about near my age, you know when we were growing up, this stuff wasn't what we see and witnessing today, wasn't around back then. Now, some of you don't understand that. You're young. But we who've been around the block a little bit realize, you know what? This didn't go on in our days. You know where there was no sodomite parades? None. Man, it was nothing to be proud of. Matter of fact, they were in the closet, way back in the closet. There was no such thing as transgenderism. 64 different gender identities. Yeah. God created male and female, but But this is what I'm talking about. Their own ungodly what? Lusts. You know, we didn't have transvestites. None of this stuff happened. It was and matter of fact, you know what? Child predators weren't big back then. You know, they didn't last too long. But now all this stuff is full blown. It's out there. You know, pornography wasn't what it was back then. And matter of fact, it was shunned, it was shamed, and you were considered filth if you went to something like that and looked at dirty magazines. All this stuff is now wide open. You wouldn't see it on the TV screen either. You know, I remember, you know, you'd watch a TV show when I was growing up, like Ma and Pa Kettle or anybody else. If they were married couples, they both slept in twin beds in the same bedroom. It's like, yeah, it was clean entertainment back then. But things have changed. It's not good. Now, ungodly lusts. You see, bad doctrine leads to bad behavior. It always has and always will. Now, Jude's three examples from the past dealt with Israel, the fallen angels, and the city of Sodom. For instance, each was intended as a warning and was chosen to show that vengeance always follows apostasy. This ought to instruct us about the apostasy that's creeping into the church. And I'm going to tell you something. God is not pleased with it. Jude showed first of all that it was characterized by presumption. Why so great a dignity as the archangel Michael refrained from railing against the devil. Notice what it says in verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said the Lord what? Rebuked him. Now, here you got Michael the archangel, right? And he's disputing against the devil. He doesn't even say nothing bad about the devil. He doesn't say, you stinking liar. You piece of filth. You arrogant, prideful being. He simply says, the Lord rebuke thee. Now the apostates, they have no problem saying stuff about any leader that's godly and spiritual. But Michael wouldn't even do it to the one who's evil personified. He did not hesitate. These apostates don't hesitate to besmirch and blaspheme others that are far greater than themselves. Notice what it says in verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they what? Corrupt themselves. Have you ever noticed that if there is a godly Christian leader, I mean godly, one that takes a stand for what's right, you ever notice the attacks that he receives? Man, he's called all kinds of things. I mean, all kinds of names. You say, preacher, you ever get called all kinds of names? Yeah. I've been called everything under the book. And you know, when they say something to me, I just look at them, I say, you know what? I've been called worse than that. Why should I let it bother me? I don't care what they think. I care what he thinks. And that's what ought to be motivating each and every one of us. And if I'm standing on the truth, come what may, so be it. Furthermore, the apostasy was characterized by perversion. the same type of perverse rebellion against God as had been shown by three men of the past, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Notice what it says in verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of what? Kor. Now, Cain founded a new religion. It was based on works and furthered by violence. You know, that's what religion will do. All you have to do is look in history and you realize, you know what? It's going on today, by the way, too. But you remember the Crusades? Yeah. And there was all kinds of other stuff that went along with it. I mean, believers were even persecuted by the great whore. You say, who are you talking about? You'll figure it out. And then today we got Muslims, do we not? That's a religion of the sword. Well, where did it all come from? How about this guy named Cain? Did not God tell Abel and Cain through Adam and Eve that if there was going to be a relationship between him and sinful man, it would come by the means of the blood? Yet Cain rejected that. And he offered the best as his hands could produce. And when God rejected it, he slew his own brother. Cain. New religion. Then Balaam, he prostituted a divine gift for material gain. Remember, he was a prophet, was he not? But he was in it for what? Remember the king, what was it, Moab? I think it's Moab, offered him, you know, certain gifts, sent him certain princes, and he was raring to go. And God said, no, you're not going. And so he didn't. Well, then he sent more prominent princes and more promise of wealth. And he said, you know, wait till they come, and if they come and get you, then you can go. Now, was it really God's will that he go? No, he should have just said, no, I'm not in it for the money. But he couldn't wait. I mean, he had dreams of, you know, filthy lucre running through his mind all night. And he got up and he went with them, got with them, and they head off to Moab. Right? And then he gets there. And you know what? He could not but speak what God told him, and so he didn't get that wealth like he wanted. But you know what he did do? He corrupted the nation of Israel, didn't he? He says, you know what, King of Moab, you know how to destroy this people? You break down those walls of separation, and you'll destroy them. You ever see that today? Holy moly, do we ever see it. I mean, you go to some churches, is there any even thing such as sin anymore? No, really. What is, there's nothing wrong anymore. And yet God tells us what's right and wrong in his word. And so people today are being pastored by a bunch of Balaams, and they're in it for the what? Are they not? You say, oh, yeah. You know how many preachers, and I'm not just talking big preachers. I'm talking about big churches. I'm talking about preachers even of small churches. They look at their ministry as a job. It's not a calling of God. It's a job. It's a profession whereby they make a living. One guy here in town told a former pastor, he ran a big church, he says, you know what, you just let the people speak in tongues and do a few other things. He says, you watch your offerings go up and you can make more money. Boy, that's godly advice, isn't it? What do you think about those preachers that say, hey, you know what, just do a survey in your area, find out what people want in the church, and then build your church about what they want. That's the new way of doing things. Now, how many think that's a wise choice? How many think they're in it for the money? Crazy, isn't it? You got Balaam. Then you got Korah. Notice what it says in verse 11. And perished in the gainsaying of what? Kor. Now, Cain founded a religion based on works. Balaam prostituted his calling for material gain. And Korah led a rebellion against the spiritual leadership of Moses and Aaron. Now, how many know about the story of Korah? Yeah. Did it end well for them? The earth opened up and swallowed them and their families alive. They went straight to the pit. Didn't go well for them. You know, I've noticed a trend, and I've seen it in the last 30 years, probably 27 years since I've been here. But you know, when I was growing up, we had priests. I grew up Catholic. And here's the thing. We had respect for those guys, even a bit of fear for them. You know, I always feared a guy that dressed like Mama. I still do today. But anyways, you feared them. You didn't go up against them. And now today, you know what? Preachers are just slandered. I don't care if you're a good one or a bad one. They have no respect for preachers anymore. And you know what? You see that in the church too. You see people in the church rising up and telling the preacher what's up and what he's going to do. And you know what the sad thing is? If those people are people of influence that were like Korah, they find their followers. And they'll rise up against a godly man and tear down his ministry. Doesn't work well for them, by the way. But they still do it today. Now, Enoch, he's mentioned here. Notice what it says in verse 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. He's speaking about these apostates. Now, he goes on to saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, where are they coming from? Heaven. Amen. He comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken. What? Woo! What a day that'll be. Yeah, they'll stand before Judge Jesus. And it isn't going to be pretty for them. But you know, you say, well, I don't read about that in the Old Testament. I read about Enoch. He walked with God for 300 years and God took him. You know, we got our astronauts. You know, Russia's got their cosmonauts. Well, God's got his was-nots, and I hope I'm one when he comes when I'm alive. But you know what? You say, I don't read about that in the Old Testament. Has anybody else seen that prophecy in the Old Testament? No. So how did it get in the book of Jude? There you go. God was there. You know, there's some things in the New Testament that are not found in the Old Testament, but the reveal knows what he's talking about. Remember, he even named the two magicians in front of Pharaoh that confronted Moses and Aaron? Jambres and Janus, I think their names were. They're not mentioned in the Old Testament. But God was there. He can recall events. You know, sometimes people say, you know, it's something like when they believe in this evolution. You know, they say, well, you believe in creation. How do you know it happened? You weren't there. Well, neither were you, stupid. You know, but God was there. He knows how it took place. I mean, it just amazes me. Some folks, you know, they should use their head for more than putting a hat on. But Enoch lived in those days, and Jude records the message that he brought. And one of these days, yes, Jesus is coming back. And he's going to come back to earth. He's going to step foot on this earth. And he's going to remove all things that offend. And he's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 glorious years. Now, Jude, in drawing his urgent little note to an end, exhorted his readers. He points out the Word of God as a sure source of information on all apostasy. Here's the thing. You need to check everything out according to the book. Amen? You know, I believe if people would do that, we'd probably see a lot of pulpits, 95, maybe even more percent here in town, being vacated. You say, certainly not. Yes, certainly so. You see, these preachers just preach whatever they want, and their people just buy whatever slop they're selling. And it's like they don't check out whether it is true or not. Do you realize that is your obligation? To know what I'm preaching and then line up with what I'm preaching according to the Word of God? And if it doesn't line up, you are to confront me. Now don't say, well, I just believe. You know what? I don't care what you believe. You know, and if I said, get up there and I said, well, I believe, you should say, oh, shut me down. I don't care what he believes. What does the Bible say? That's how we ought to measure everything. That's how we ought to measure a man's ministry. Because a man's ministry, he will be rewarded or lose rewards based on how faithful he was to the Word of God. He's not going to be judged by the size of his congregation. Amen. You know, can you imagine if you were part of Lakewood Church? How many know who Lakewood Church is? Down in Houston. Guy with that well-coiffed hair and the perfectly aligned chiclets. And it, I'm not going to say that, but I wouldn't mind seeing some of them busted out. But anyways. But, I mean, that thing would be emptied if people just read the Bible and lined them up. Isn't it sad? And yet he's got the biggest church here in America. What about these TV evangelists? They wouldn't have be able to turn on a light if people lined them up with the Word of God. And yet there are millions of dupes out there willing to listen to them and give them their hard-earned money. Crazy, isn't it? We need to line up things with the Scriptures. You know, it's as if when I was Catholic, this is what they taught me. They said, well, you don't have to read the Bible. The priest will tell you what it says. Now, when I was young, I was like, man, that's just one more book I don't have to read. Right? And that's how I felt. And was I put my full faith and trust in him? Probably not. But you know what? I had to go anyway, so it's like I'll listen to what he's got to say. But you know what? We got a lot of Baptists like that. We got a lot of other Christians like that. They don't read the Bible. They don't understand it. They don't study it for themselves. Nor do they question the pastor because, you know, He's somewhat on a pedestal somehow. I don't understand it. But they buy everything that he sells. You know, I've heard some absolutely ridiculous things that people have believed because some preacher said it. I remember I was there when there was a couple like deacons' wives. And I just happened to be in the area, and they were talking about, you know, how the New Jerusalem is going to be shaped like the Star of David, because some preacher said that. And I said, huh, doesn't the Bible say it It lieth four square. Doesn't sound like a Star David to me. You know, but they bought into that. Now, I'm thinking, and you're deacon's wives, and you don't know any better? You're shameful. Or I also heard this one, that the ark is buried underneath the Mount Calvary, underneath where the cross of Christ died. And when Jesus' blood dripped down that cross, it went in a crack on the earth and it covered the mercy seat. I'm telling you! And I'm thinking, are you stupid? Now, is that scriptural? No. I hear so much stuff, and I'm just like, one of the things I kind of chuckle at is these guys with their doctorate degrees. They all got these doctorates, you know, and they believe only Baptists make up the bride of Christ. And here's their logic. Now, I'm going to tell you this. John the Baptist, right? Now, why is he called John the Baptist? No, not according to them. He started the Baptist religion. Yeah, so here, I'm instructing you. I don't have an earned doctorate degree, so. And so please bear with me. So he baptized Jesus, and that makes Jesus a what? Baptist. And so Baptists make up the bride. Everybody else is just a friend of the bridegroom. Yet it happens to, you know, not line up with Scripture. Because John the Baptist happened to be the last of the Old Testament prophets. Right? He wasn't part of the bride of Christ. He was the friend of the bridegroom. And he was not a Baptist because he started the Baptist faith. He didn't. You know, we were called Baptists by our enemies because we rebaptized people of a different faith that didn't believe in the gospel. Go figure. You know, maybe I need to get an earned doctorate degree to come up with some of this stuff. You know, I just simply decided a long time ago, I'm just going to believe the Bible. Amen. You know, I don't care what man says. But I'm telling you, all these crazy ideas are out there. And you need to watch, or you need to be concerned about who you're listening to. You know, one of the things that you hear sometimes is this doctrine of Calvinism. How many ever heard of Calvinism? All right, now that seems to be gaining popularity amongst our what? Baptist churches. I remember somebody coming here, and he was just thrilled to hear that I believed whosoever will. He said, every Baptist church I went in, you know what? It was only concerning those who are elect that could be saved. Yeah. And he says, I never heard a better sermon on whosoever will than when I sat in your church and heard it. And he says, and it came from a Baptist. And I couldn't believe it. I'm like, where in the world, what kind of Baptist church is you going to? Well, they're all over the place now. You know, God is willing to save anybody and everybody. Nobody's excluded. But yet that seems to be kind of prevalent today. And you know what? It does appeal to the so-called intellect. Now, I don't think they're all that intellectual. I think they're actually dummies because they don't take the scriptures over what they're being taught by men. I remember one guy, I was in a Christian bookstore. They sell everything under the sun, but sometimes you can get a good book there. You gotta go through mounds and mounds to get one, but anyways. So I'm in there, and this lady asked me, that was helping me find a book. She says, are you a pastor? I said, yeah, I pastor Faith Baptist Church. Just then, this guy comes moving quickly around the aisle and comes up and says, "Oh," he says, "you pastor Faith Baptist Church, or are you a 2 or 3 point Calvinist?" See, Calvinism, you can be a 1-pointer or a 5-pointer and anything in between because it's so solid scripturally, right? I'm just like, I look at him, I said, "I'm a no-pointer." And I said, "I'll forever be a no-pointer." I said, "The reason I'm not a Calvinist," I said, "it's because it's not in the Bible." And I said, "I don't know anybody who would be a Calvinist if they knew the scriptures." Scurried back. No doubt he held his bad doctrine. But you know what? It's crazy, isn't it? People are taught all kinds of things and they buy it. Now, I truly believe if nobody was ever influenced by any religion and just got alone with the Bible, they would become what we are. But we get so polluted and so prejudiced in our beliefs that we can't overcome them when there's solid scriptural proof to prove us wrong. We must be careful not to be contaminated by bad doctrine. Now notice, it goes on to say in verse 22, now this seems to be the only verse preachers know. And you've heard this sermon probably preached numerous times. They don't preach on anything else. You know, and it's like when I did a series on Jude. Somebody said, "Well, that's going to be a short series. That's a one-nighter." No, I think I had 25 sermons out of this little book. Plus an intro. Yeah, so maybe 26. But, you know, this is the one that they all go to, isn't it? And of some have what? Compassion. What? Making a difference. Now, there's a whole lot more to Jude than just that one verse. Now, God's people ought to be compassionate. But you know what? We also ought to learn that there's a thing called separation. And we can't be affording to be running around with a bunch of apostates. I remember years ago, someone invited me out to Maggie Mays. I don't even know what that is. What is that? Is that? It's a bar where they serve food? Oh, I have no idea what it was. But it was, you know, to get with the other ministerial assassination committee. And they were like, "You know, Pastor Rainey, we'd sure like to invite you out to Maggie Mays and have dinner with the rest of the ministerial association." And I said, "No, thanks." They said, "Why?" I said, "Why would I want a fellowship with you guys?" I said, "Some of you don't even believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Some of you deny the virgin birth. Some of you don't believe in the inspiration of the Scripture." I could go on and on. I said, "So why would I want to associate with you? My Bible says, come out from among them and be you separate." I said, "I'll stick with the Bible." You know, I'm going to say this too. This ox don't plow with asses. He said, "Whoa, that's Bible too." Remember the first time I said that, this one old lady in the church, she clutched her chest, and like Fred Sanford, she thought it was over. But you know what? That's true. Now, what would you think if I'm running around with, you know, an Episcopalian or a Catholic or somebody else of a different faith and practice, and I'm buddying up with them, and what would you think of me? You'd say, "Man, he's a hypocrite. He talks one way and he hangs out with other people in another way." You know, there needs to be ecclesiastical separation. And there needs to be separation practiced by us individual Christians as well. Amen. You know, I'm not going to go to a Bible study where every hootenanny around is all in a circle giving their opinion. What in the world's that all about? "Well, I believe this about that." Really? Well, you believe wrong. So I would be like, I don't play well with others. I understand that. But you know what? Why do I want to listen to that drivel? Well, I believe that verse says. Well, I don't care what you believe that verse says. What does God say about it? You know, all those verses are supposed to line up together. You're not supposed to pull it out and have a different meaning than the rest of the Bible. Don't be a kook. Well, I was going to get some more, but... You know, apostasy. We're seeing a great apostasy come upon the church. I mean, a great apostasy. It is shameful. But you know what that leads to? Well, that, but guess what's coming? The second coming of Christ. Because there is a great falling away first. And then he, what? Returns. All right, I think he's coming soon. All right, we'll have some more in just 5 minutes.